We read God's word from that psalm upon which that song is based, Psalm 86, considering as the text tonight, as we go away from the table of the Lord, verse 5 of Psalm 86. Read the entire chapter. Bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am holy. O thou my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. Rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy to all them that call upon thee. Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. Among the gods there is none like unto thee, O Lord, neither are there any works like unto thy works. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. For thou art great, and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Teach me thy way, O Lord, I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. I will praise thee, O Lord, my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore. For great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. O God, the proud are risen against me, and the assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul, and have not set thee before them. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion, gracious, long-suffering, plenteous in mercy and truth. O, turn unto me, have mercy upon me. Give thy strength unto thy servant, and save the son of thine handmaid. Show me a token for good, that they which hate me may see it and be ashamed, because thou, Lord, hast hope in me and comforted me. Far we read God's word, may God bless the reading of his word. I call your attention to verse 5. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy to all them that call upon thee. Beloved congregation, as the heading of the psalm indicates, Psalm 86 is a psalm of David. David did not write this psalm, first of all, because of a consciousness of his sin. That was true of Psalm 32, Psalm 51, Psalm 130, and others. David wrote this psalm because of the fact that he was troubled. He was afflicted by enemies. He speaks of that in verse 14. O God, the proud are risen against me, and the assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul, and have not set thee before them. There were various times in David's life when men rose up against him. Enemies attacked him, threatening even his life. This is one of those times. And during this time of trouble, when his enemies are numerous and very powerful, they seem to be more numerous than David and his allies and more powerful than David and his allies, David finds comfort by turning to God. Not necessarily the case that David is all alone, that he has no friends among men. There were those who were loyal to David, but in the psalm, David points out that he did what we all must do when we are troubled. He looked to God alone as his helper and as the hope of his salvation. David takes comfort in the fact that God is on his side, or rather that God has chosen him and embraced him, so that God has placed David in a position where he, David, is now on God's side. He enjoys friendship with God, fellowship and communion with God. And it's that relationship with God and his confidence that God is there as his helper that makes David conscious of his sin. It may be, as is often the case, that it's his affliction, his trouble, that makes David sensitive to his sin. We experience that too. God, by chastening us, by bringing trouble into our lives, makes us more sensitive to sin. But it's probably more the case that David is amazed at his relationship with God. The God of heaven is my friend. I'm confident that in my trouble, God is here to assist me. That makes David wonder, how can this be, knowing that I am a sinner, unworthy of the help of God? David sees then that God is a God rich in mercy. He sees the truth that he expresses in the text. God is good. He's a forgiving God, plenteous in mercy. We were reminded this morning of our amazing relationship with God at the Lord's Supper table. God received us into his own fellowship. The Lord's Supper table is a symbol of the kingdom of God, of the fellowship of that kingdom, and the fact that God has included us in his own communion and fellowship. And we think then of our sin. Having examined ourselves in the past week, we came to the table this morning confessing our sin and confessing that it is an amazing thing that God counts us as his friends and includes us in his communion. Why does he do that? The answer this morning and the answer tonight is because he's good. He's ready to forgive. Plenteous in mercy. Tonight, as we go from the table of the Lord, we ask this question: how do we know that God will continue to do this, that God will continue to receive us into his friendship, continue to watch over us from heaven, continue to help us in every trouble and every moment of our lives? Again, the answer is this: that God is good. Ready to forgive not only this morning when we partook of the sacrament, but always, and plenteous in mercy. So we go away from the table of the Lord knowing the teaching of this text, especially this: God is ready to forgive. That's the theme for the sermon tonight, knowing God is ready to forgive, noticing three things. We know what he is ready to do in the first place. Secondly, we know, as David teaches us in the text, why God is ready to forgive. And then thirdly, we consider our response to our knowledge that God is ready to forgive. The whole psalm is about God. The text that we have before us is about the character of God. When David speaks of God's readiness to forgive, he's not first of all speaking about an activity God performs, a work that God performs. It is true that David says in verse 10, "Thou art great and doest wondrous things." But notice, David focuses first on God, that he is great, and then recognizes because he is great, God does great things. David says here about God, literally, Thou art forgiving. Notice the word ruddy's not there. Thou art forgiving. God, he says, is forgiving. Notice that's not an explanation of what God does, that he forgives his people. That's true. But this is the very character of God. He is the kind of God who forgives. We must be careful to be balanced in our conception of God. Ordinarily, that means that we recognize the need to stress the justice of God. He is a God of righteousness and holiness. For example, Lord's Day 4 of our Heidelberg Catechism explains that yes, God is a God of mercy, but he is also a God of justice, a God who hates sin and who will therefore now and forever punish sin. But is there a danger that in contending with those who want to make God all about love and all about mercy, and then stressing that God is just and righteous and holy, that we go too far in the other direction, that we speak about God's righteousness and holiness, and then we lose sight of the reality that David expresses here in the passage? He is forgiving God, who he is toward his people. We must recognize, yes, the truth that God is holy. In his holiness, he is always angry with sin. And the reaction of that anger is to consume, to punish sin eternally. But then we must remember also that the Bible tells us this truth. God is a forgiving God. Forgives sinners. The attitude of God does lead to action. God, we are told here, desires to forgive. That's his attitude. He desires to forgive. And that attitude, and that's certainly what David experienced, leads to action. God desires to forgive David, and David experienced God has forgiven him. And when God forgives, what an amazing thing. He covers the sin, its guilt, its debt. He cancels it. He takes it away so that it is completely gone, never to be remembered by God. And when God forgives a sin, that means that sin is so taken away completely by God, that sin can never be punished by God. What a beautiful truth. When David sinned, he experienced the reality that that sin made him guilty before God. That sin made him the worthy object of God's wrath and his anger. And that's true for you and me too. When we sin, we become guilty before God. And because of that sin, we certainly are deserving of eternal punishment in hell. Truth is, though, God forgave David. He forgives us, canceling our sin, covering it so that it is removed, so that we are no longer worthy of hell. But positively now, as we experienced this morning, we are God's heirs, his children, worthy of his communion and fellowship. But there's more. This forgiveness in which God cancels sin and takes away the punishment we deserve for sin is continually available for the people of God. I said earlier that the literal translation of the passage is, "Thou art forgiving," but the King James is not wrong. in its translation of the passage, "Thou art ready to forgive." That captures the thought of David here in the text. God always in heaven, as he looks down upon his people, not once, but continuously, always, again and again, is ready to forgive. Now, this is true, of course, only for God's people. David knows God is not ready to forgive all men. God does not forgive all men. David knows that his enemies who trouble him are counted by God to be his enemies, and that God will destroy and punish them forever for their sins. This forgiveness is only for God's people. This attitude of God in which he is ready to forgive is only for the elect. What a wonderful reality, though, for the people of God. To know that God in heaven is not only sitting enthroned over the heavens and the earth, but is also, in a sense, standing at attention, ready whenever his people fall into sin. Not to punish them, not to drop his heavy hand of judgment upon them, but to forgive. David says God is ready to forgive. He is reminding himself and us that God always stands over his people in love. What a wonderful thought. It's not the case that God in his holiness hates sin so that when David falls into sin or when you fall into sin or I do, that God for a moment even is ready to lash out in anger to punish us for that sin. Not the case that God is ready to punish us and consume us, and only becomes ready to forgive us when we turn to him and seek forgiveness. No, David, have us know God in heaven, as soon as we sin, he is desirous of this. We come immediately, right away, to receive from him forgiveness. This readiness of God to forgive means that we do have constant access to this forgiveness. The Bible teaches us the truth, and we need to know this truth, that forgiveness is a one-time act of God. God forgives all of our sins in one moment. He forgives all of our sins at the cross of Jesus Christ before we were born, even before the foundation of the world. God in all eternity looked upon his people in their sin, in love, desiring not to destroy them, but to save them and deliver them from their sin. But for this forgiveness is something that you and I need to enjoy daily. It's not just a one-time act in the past. It's a reality that we need today and every day. We sin, after all, every day. Going away from the table of the Lord, we make the resolution that we hate sin and we want to make a beginning now, living in obedience to God. But we go away also knowing, don't we, that's going to be a small beginning. And that going forward, we are going to sin more and more against God. And then we need to take this word with us every day. God's ready to forgive. Just as he's forgiven our past sins, just as he's forgiven our sins today, our future sins too, we're going to find God is ready to forgive them all. Those sins, this is important, they can't bring us to hell. They cannot destroy us eternally. But David knew, and you know that too, they can become a burden. And they can have all kinds of consequences in our lives, interrupting not only fellowship with God, but fellowship with others in our family and in our church family. And how blessed it is to know we don't have to carry that guilt of that sin around. It doesn't have to be a burden weighing upon our shoulder. God now is just as ready to forgive as he was this morning, knowing that God is ready to forgive sin. Knowing that he is holy, we ask the question, why? David explains that in the text. This is an amazing truth. God forgives sin. God is ready constantly to forgive sin. Why? Is it because David is better than his enemies, those men who are guilty of sin? He recognizes that in verse 14. They don't set God before themselves. They deny that there is a God. They won't live for God. These are wicked men who are not deserving to be forgiven by God. But is it the case that perhaps David is worthy of that forgiveness? Well, we know that's not the reason David is forgiven, that he is worthy, because David doesn't mention that in the passage or in the whole of the psalm. David does express the fact that he is holy. He sees the work of God's grace in his heart and in his life, that he seeks to turn away from sin and live in righteousness. And nevertheless, David sees he needs forgiveness. He's a sinner who has not by his works earned God's favor. Why is he forgiven? Because, only because, who God is. Notice David looks only to God, for thou, Lord, art good, and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy. God is good. That's why there's a need for forgiveness. God is pure. He's unspotted, unblemished by sin. God, therefore, demands that all sin be punished. Wouldn't it be better, some ask and argue, if God was not good, if he were evil? Wouldn't that be better for sinners, such as David and us? Then perhaps we could say that God would tolerate our sin, that God would approve of us in our sin and therefore won't punish us for our sin. But then we understand that we could look to God for deliverance from sin and from the misery of sin. No, it is good that God is good. It is good that he is pure, that he is holy without sin. He is the God then who is able and ready to deliver us from our sin. He's good in his mercy. And there's the explanation. God's goodness is the explanation for why we need forgiveness. God cannot merely forget about our sin. He cannot overlook our sin. He is good. He is righteous. He demands that sin be punished. But how can God forgive sin? The explanation of that is God's attribute of mercy. He is plenteous in mercy. Do you know what mercy is? It is God's attitude of love and kindness to his people, their need, especially their spiritual need. God is kind to his people when he sees their sin. Again, we need to have a balanced view of who God is. He is a forgiving God. Now his mercy tells us that he is a kind and a benevolent God. He's not mean. Oh, it is true that God is holy, that he punishes sin and he punishes sinners for their sins eternally. He takes his vengeance upon those who impenitently turn against him. But that makes him just. Not unkind. Not mean. But then, on the other side of that is the truth that God is merciful towards his people. God is kind. Yes, it's a particular kindness. That is, it's limited to his people. It's not for all. But the truth is that God doesn't have to be kind to any. All deserve to be cast out by God. All deserve to taste God's justice and his wrath against sin. And this is how God shows, don't you see it, that he's kind. He loves his people. And instead of turning against them in their sin, he desires to deliver them, to redeem them. Not only is God kind in his mercy, but he's caring. He helps his people. Men often display that they do not have mercy for those who are in need. Their apathy, their unwillingness to help. Sometimes men respond to those who are in need by being cruel to them, by kicking them while they are down. That's not God. God is not cruel to his people in their sin and depravity. But sometimes men are unmerciful in that they simply won't extend a helping hand. They don't care for those who have need. That's what was demonstrated by the priest and the Levite in the parable of the Good Samaritan. Their lack of mercy was not demonstrated in that they did anything cruel personally to that man who was lying on the side of the road. They weren't responsible for beating him and robbing him and lying there dying on the side of the road. But their lack of mercy was indicated in that they wouldn't help this man in the time of his need. They didn't know the man, but they were busy. They were traveling. They had a destination they needed to reach, work that they had to do. They didn't have time to help this man. It's not God. His people have need of him in life's sorrows and distress. God is there. He's there in every trial. He's there in every trouble. He's there in every sickness. He's there at the moment of death. God in his mercy is there in our time of need, ready to help us, but especially the need of our sin. Is that not simply amazing? God doesn't need us. He's not responsible for the mess that we are in because of our sin. In fact, he's the one who's offended by our sin. Man, it's true of David, that's true of you, has rebelled against God. God has every right to be just, not merciful to us. Be uncaring, to turn his back, say, I'm not going to help you. You've turned against me. David recognizes not God. Toward him, toward all of his people, God is kind and caring. God sees his people in his need and he extends his hand to help. That's a powerful hand. That too is important. May be the case that you do have an attitude of mercy to someone in need. And that you do want to help and even attempt to help, but there's nothing you can do to help. Or maybe you've been on the other side of that. You've experienced the love and care of others, but recognize there's nothing they can do to help you. Not God. He's powerful in His mercy. God reaches down to His people and their sin, and this is what David says. He forgives it. He finds a way to cancel it. He finds a way to deliver us from our sin, to give unto us salvation. And that mercy, in which God takes away our sin, forgiving it, He says, is plentiful. God is not limited. He's not limited in mercy. And how important that is for us to know in our sin and our guilt. You ever wonder if God will run out of mercy to forgive you because of the daily sins that you have committed against Him? Sin not only, you know, yesterday, you know that you sinned last week, and you sinned every day before that, and you know that you're going to sin on into the future every day. The psalmist says, don't be afraid. Mercy is plentiful. It is unlimited. When you think of the mercy of God, you can think of an overflowing fountain of mercy. That means not a little mud puddle. For the children like to play and they can pick up hands full of water. And if they put their minds to it, they can empty that puddle. God's mercy is as plenteous as the ever-flowing waters in the Mississippi River. God's mercy is as plenteous as the water in the mighty oceans. How foolish, maybe a childish foolishness, it's not so bad, if children at the beach by the ocean would say, I'm going to pick up handfuls of this water, and eventually I'm going to drain the ocean. We know that they can spend hours and days. They won't affect the level of the ocean at all. But you know what's more foolish? When the people of God think that they can empty God of His mercy. And yet you find people who think that way now and then. Maybe you even think that way now and then. There's no mercy to forgive me this sin. There's no mercy to forgive me again. How can God forgive me? But don't you see, you've already received handfuls of mercy from God. And that although we can compare the mercy of God to the ocean doesn't even compare to God, who is infinite in His mercy. That's how plenteous the mercy of God is. And where do we see that mercy of God? We see it in the cross of Jesus Christ. We saw that this morning, but now we need to apply this to ourselves. Our prayer at the end of the form was this, that God might strengthen and increase our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The mercy God has shown to us in Him, taking away our sin. There we see, do we not, God's goodness? There we see that God couldn't simply forget about all of our sins, pretend that they didn't exist. They needed to be punished in the cross of Jesus Christ. There we see God's mercy, and that whom God punishes for our sins is not us, but His only begotten Son. There we see His kindness. There we see how much He cares. There we see God not saying, I can't help you because it's going to require of me a sacrifice. God saying, I'll help you even though to do it I must give my only begotten Son. Because the infinite value and worth of His blood, all of our sins have been paid for. God in heaven, for for Jesus' sake. He's ready this morning and now tonight and tomorrow and ever to forgive our sins. How will we respond to that knowledge David teaches us? There are three things here. First, we'll pray. That's what this text is. It's a prayer to God. David is addressing the Lord God. For Thou, Lord, art good. We need to recognize this is an example for us when we become conscious of our sin, our guilt. The thing that we need to do is to direct our prayer to God. Forgiveness is given to those who ask. That's an indication that forgiveness is only for the people of God who have received grace from God so that they will pray, so that they will see their sin, admitting them to be what they are, not excusing them, recognizing the only way to overcome those sins is by turning to God, seeking forgiveness. Now we know the reprobate receive no forgiveness. They don't ask. They don't confess sorrow for their sins. They don't think they need forgiveness. But we need to know this too. When we sin, we too need, in order to experience God's forgiving grace and mercy, to turn to God in prayer. Do you struggle with the guilt of your sins? Do you struggle to find assurance that your sins are forgiven? It may be the case that you're not doing what David says he does in verse 3, praying daily to the Lord. Or is it maybe the case that you do pray daily, but not with a sincere heart, a broken and a contrite spirit? You pray for forgiveness because that's a habit, that's something that you include in all of your prayers. Don't do that. Make this a sincere prayer of faith and true sorrow for your sins. In that way, God gives the assurance of forgiveness to David and us. Secondly, David doesn't say this, but this is implied. That God is ready to forgive, and our knowledge of that truth ought to transform us to be the image bearers of God who reflect His goodness and His mercy towards others, so that we are ready to forgive. That our attitude is not that we take pleasure in the faults, the sins of others, that we desire in a judgmental, unkind and cruel way to condemn them for their sins. We stand ready as those who have received the grace of God through Jesus Christ to forgive our wives, our husbands, brothers, our sisters, in our homes, and in our church family. Yes, in the way of their confessing, in the way of their saying that they are sorry. But we're ready. That's our attitude as the image bearers of God. And then thirdly, knowing that God, for His goodness and mercy's sake, has forgiven us all of our sins and is always ready to forgive. Our response now in prayer and in the whole of our lives: God, Thou art great. Praise be to God. All glory be to God. That's what David is doing here in the text. This isn't even, first of all, a request for the forgiveness of sins. This is a forgiven sinner experiencing that forgiveness, praising and glorifying God, knowing not because of me or because of us and what we have done, but only because God is good. He's merciful, and He forgives that we are saved. What will we do knowing that, but seek to glorify God now and forever? Amen. Father in heaven, apply thy word once again to our hearts and thy sacrament, that we might have increased faith in thee and look to thee daily for the forgiveness of our sins. And may the knowledge of our forgiveness be worked in our hearts so that we reflect thy goodness and mercy in our willingness to forgive, to love, and to commune with one another for Jesus' sake, in whose name we pray for thy blessing each day. Amen.